1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 here today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Thessalonians. We're going to be coming up here soon on some prophetic portions of Scripture. As I shared with you before, I'm going to slow those things down. We're going to go through that. I think it's an interesting time to be looking at prophecy and some of the things that are happening. And we want to give you a sense of hope and a sense of comfort, as Paul wrote. And we'll see that in the weeks to come. But last week, we saw the Apostle Paul warned about improper sexual behavior. He said to abstain from fornication. He said that to the church at Thessalonica. He then gets very practical in the general behavior for all believers. What does Paul teach them and us today as we live out and we live in our world? And look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verses 9, 10, 11, 12. He says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." So they had just finished this whole portion on fornication, improper sexual activity, had just finished that. Now he comes back to the church and says, okay, let's look at the real and the good kind of love, brotherly love. And we'll look at that in just a moment. "And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in all of Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." You talk about something as far as practicality is concerned. When we look at some of those verses here for just a few moments and we understand what's going on, we'll see that. But it's interesting that he says that because in verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he starts the portion of Scripture that deals with the Lord coming back and some thoughts about that, the rapture of the church, etc., that we look at. But before that, he says, hey, wait a minute. Let's stay busy here. Let's stay busy. Because people were beginning to think, wow, maybe he's going to come back real soon. And if he comes back real soon, why do we need to work anymore? Why do we have to stay busy? And it takes us back to the parable of the landowner who went away, took 10 of his servants, gave him 10 amounts of money, and he said, "While I'm gone, occupy till I come." And the parable that Christ was telling his disciples and the people around him is saying, you know what? You don't know when it's going to happen. And so, till I come, stay busy. Till I come, be about the business of the kingdom and whatever else that needs to be done. But as we were looking at this, and I was thinking about this morning, I was just thinking for a few moments about some thoughts here because as I developed the outline, some things came to mind. And so let me start with a little bit of humor here this morning, and let's get ourselves started here today. And I'm going to put something up there. If I had the letters NIMB up there, what does NIMB stand for? Not in my backyard. All right, not in my backyard. That is actually an internet or an email term. We have seen that term when we started to pursue the idea of putting some assisted housing out back. NIMBY means not in my backyard. All right, here we go. Number two. P911. P911. Nope. This is one that kids would know. Who knows? Parent alert. Okay? If kids are texting in their home or they're sending around email and all of a sudden you get it, they're between their friends and all of a sudden there's a P911 comes across the screen of the recipient, they're saying, be careful, my folks are here in the room. So it's a warning there. Okay, I found these in particular. I went online and found these. This is kind of cool. And so I went and found these. Here's one. This is, again, parents, this is to alert you. Okay, this is for the parents this morning. Kids, sorry, the cat's out of the bag. All right. PAL. It means parents are listening. Parents are listening. So if kids are texting and they're emailing or whatever, and there's a PAL that comes up, parents are listening. All right? Here's another one. PAW. Parents are watching. Okay? You're getting it there. You know, this is their code language here. You know, they don't have to write all the words out. They just put it there. Parents are watching. Here's another one. POS. Parents over the shoulder. All right, so you got to really be careful if you're texting back, my mom's watching or my dad's watching what's going on. These are some of these code letters that are out there. All right, so this is actually, you can find on the internet. You know, I put down abbreviations on the internet and had 50 of them. This is only just a few of them. Some of them you don't want to know, okay? But I thought this was a good one too for those who may be fans of this genre. MTFBWY. May the force be with you. All right, for those of you who may be Star Wars fans of any sort, you know, that's also some of that out there. May the force be with you. But as I was doing this message here, actually some of these things came to my mind here, not those. And I looked at this, and here we are, the church in Naukrapia, in Thessalonica. And from doctrine to duty, we've gone from the doctrinal portion of the letter to the duty portion of the letter, to live it out, to be doing what we ought to be doing here. Number three, influence in a mundane world. Influence in a mundane world. Last week we talked about purity in a sexual world, okay, or in an impure world. This today, influence in a mundane world. Mundane does not mean it's something really bad. It's just, here's what we do. You know, like the dwarfs, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to, there we go. You do it every day, you know, unless you're retired, but you do it every day. You just do those mundane things that you have to do. And that's what Paul began to talk to the people there in Thessalonica, that he says, you know what? You've got this world you live in. It's a mundane world to a certain extent. There are just certain things you have to plan on doing each and every day. And so as Paul writes that to them in these four verses here that we find here today, I want us to look at these verses here and see what he has to say in regards to how we live in a mundane world. You know, it's not, you know, there's a lot of excitement goes on, but sometimes, you know, it's kind of like, okay, we just, here's what we got to do today. Wake up, we do this and this and this and this. We get the end of the day, we go to bed, we wake up the next day, we do this, 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 and this. And this is what Paul's talking about. How do you live in a world like that where everybody's got to do the same thing or their own thing that they have to do on a routine, in a mundane way? And so Paul starts by talking to this church here, and here it is, I am and am. And let's look at verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught to of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you increase, I am and am. That you increase more and more. If Paul was writing that maybe in emails to us or a text or something, he might say, I am am. Increase more and more. He said that different times. Telling the believers at that point in time to increase more and more in what? And there it is. More and more in love. Now, we know that that was a theme of Paul's, that's a theme of John's, it's a theme of the New Testament. Somebody said that this theme of love is the circulation or the circulatory system of the church and every believer. This concept of love that became so new and so real to this first century church with Rome and its power, and all of a sudden there's this thought of love that is continuing to come. It was said by Tertullian, a historian there, who said this, that behold how these Christians love one another. Now, in the verse here that you find in verse number 9, but it's touching brotherly love. This is one of the major words that's found in the scriptures. Philadelphia is the city name that we get this from. It's actually Philo and Delphos or Delphia, which is brother and loving of a brother. This idea of brotherly love is familial love. It's family love. You and I as family members should have this sense of connection, this sense of love for one another. Hopefully you have it in your own family. you know, as people are around, you tell them that you love one another, people are loving one another. And Paul's talking about the church, the body. He says there's a familial love there. If you've got a family that is unsaved, and you've got a family that is saved, there's going to be an issue here that says, hey, wait a minute, there's a connection here. A connection because of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done. And this brotherly love is something that should be a part of our lives, something that we should be doing. And it says in a mundane world that's out there and people are just doing their thing each and every day, something that needs to be standing out in regards to the body of believers in the church is a love for one another that's people look and say, what? What do you mean? What are you doing? And as they see this brotherly love, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Paul said this to them. He says, you guys have got this going. It's a compliment. You've got it going. And not only as you got it going, he says, it's interesting because this is something that you have been taught by God. This is not something that comes to us naturally. This is something that we die to self and we begin to put ourselves away and we begin to look at others before we look at ourselves. And as we begin to look at our others instead of looking at ourselves, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, and he says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently loving one another. Now, how does God then cause our love to increase more and more? Because he says it in verse number 10, that you increase more and more. It's not easy. But what he do is he'll put you in an unlovable situation and say, now let's love. The greatest unlovable situation that any has ever happened in this world was the Savior on the cross. And from the cross, he still looked at people around him and he cared for them. He was on the cross and he said, Mary, there's John. John, take care of Mom. From the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we find this, he could do nothing. He could have done everything, but he did nothing. He hung on the cross. He bore our sins. And in the process of doing that, there was still this concept of others around him. And that's where love takes us, to others around us. We die to self. We put our self-centeredness away. And as we put our self-centeredness away, we turn around and we begin to see others in a different light, in a different way. As I said to you earlier, and we talked about our theme for this year, to reach those who are seen in 2017. Do we see every person that walks by us with eternity on their foreheads? Do we stop and understand that that person is going to live or die forever? And where is that going to happen? How do we see the people around us? Now, as he's talking to the church, he says, you know, this is going to happen. This is taking place in the church because this is something that is taught by God. Taught by God. David said this in Psalm 25 and verse 5. He says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Did you ever pray that? Did I ever pray that? Yeah, when I've read it and found out about it, I did. Lead me, God, and teach me. And as Paul writes here, indeed you do it because you've been taught of God to love one another. It's natural to God. It's going to become natural to us. Why does a fish learn how to swim? Because it's part of his nature. It's already there. He swims and it just does it. Birds, they fly. It's part of their nature. They do it. Christians, we love because of our part of our nature. We're supposed to do it. The only thing is, you know, you can't be forced to love. But asked to love, encouraged to love, can't be forced to do it. But if love's not in our lives, there's some question about our relationship with God. Because it's common. It's supposed to be right there. David said this also, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let the God Spirit lead me on level ground. To be able to go to the Lord in the morning, in a time of prayer, or at the end of the day, at a time of prayer, and say, God, teach me today. Generally, it works better in the morning. Teach me today. Teach me who you are. Teach me what you want me to know about you. In this situation, teach us more about love. More about love. And he teaches us through the presence of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us at salvation. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he says, guys, I'm leaving. Remember John 14, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6? As he's talking to the disciples, he's saying at this point, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But until that time, in John 14 and verse 26, he says this, but the Helper, as we look, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. To be taught by God. To be taught by the presence of his Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, lead you literally into all truth. And so when you and I live this Christian life, and we live this Christian life before a world that is outside, what do they see? Number one, Paul said, they should see love. And they should see it more and more. More and more. And as we look at it more and more, it's not a type of thing. It's the idea of a superabounding more and more. That should be something that doesn't stop growing in our lives. That's something that shouldn't stop happening in our lives. We have agendas. We have lives. And well, my family, and I got to do this, or I got to do that, or I got to do the other thing. And God says, and what about me? What about me? And that your love would abound more and more. And may the Church of America, may the church around the world be a church that Tertullian would have talked about. It says, how these Christians love one another. How they love one another. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on at this point after this and he says, he makes this next phrase here. Okay. STBQ. Study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Restfulness. This is an interesting thought here. As we study to be quiet, Paul is saying, as far as the church is concerned, there's a lot of hullabaloo going on around you. There's a lot of stuff that's taking place around you. And as we study to be quiet, it was to be at rest. The silence after speech. Peace after war. Tranquility and calmness. Many looked at that word that was used there in studying to be quiet in a sense of society of that day. How that if everybody else around them, there was people that were upset, there were people in turmoil, there was people protesting. And he said, church. No, believers. Study, learn from me to be quiet, to be at rest. There's a lot of things out there right now taking our rest from us. There's a lot of issues and thoughts and taxes and health care and Supreme Court justices and all those things that are happening in the world around us right now and in our nation in particular. And people are getting very, very passionate about these things. And yet in the midst of that passion, it doesn't mean you can't say something, but he says in the midst of that, where's your peace? Where's your restfulness? In talking with people nowadays, you know, a lot of people are beginning to turn off the news. I remember before the election, turn off Facebook because there was just such a spirit that was out there that was not quiet. And Christians were caught up in it also. And Paul says, as believers in the midst of a world that is out there, how are we reflecting a quiet and a restful spirit? Healthcare, taxes, up, down. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, gun control, Supreme Court justices, the nuclear option. And people are, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I hope you know what I mean by nuclear option. We're not talking about a bomb, all right? And if you don't know what the nuclear option is, study some government. But we see these things, and all of a sudden, there's this lack of restfulness. There's this passion that continues to grow. And Paul says, wait a minute. Study to a restfulness. I was speaking to the gal that cut my hair this week. And she's literally taking medicine now to calm her spirit. And as I was talking with her, she said, I've had to turn off the news, period. Can't watch it anymore. And it gave me, it was first one in the morning, there was nobody else there. It gave me a beautiful opportunity to share Jesus Christ with her and to share what the Bible has to say about being anxious for nothing. By renewing your mind, we got to control our mind, bringing every thought into captivity. And when you have that first sense of inside, think of where you're thinking, grab it, pull it back. Because we're living in a world today that people are in angst. And Paul says for the church to be living with a testimony in a very, very practical way, to live in such a way that the world senses there's a quietness about your spirit. There's a restfulness about your spirit because, as I told her, I said, there's one thing that I rely upon solely is the fact that God is truly sovereign, God is truly in control, and He's got it planned out, and I can't change what God's plans are. And when you and I have that sense of rest and we have that sense of quietness in our spirit and in our soul, we begin to share with a world out there that there's something more. And Paul was trying to tell this to these people because he said there's something that's happening here. The world's watching. And as the world is watching, what are they saying? And so we find this idea of a restfulness that is to be a part of our lives. Sometimes people say, well, what about, you know, Christians protesting? I think there's a difference of how we protest. When we have the life chain every year, what is the life chain actually supposed to be? An hour of praying. We stand out there on the street and we hold a sign. Now, there's some people that start to, not supposed to do that. You're supposed to stand there with a sign, and on the back of those signs, so often they have things to pray about in regards to life and the unborn in America. And it's not to be a protest per se of we're going to march and we're going to get in your face. We're going to stand still and we're going to be quiet and we're going to pray. That's what the life chain is about. I know that every year there's a march in D.C. in regards to life. They march to the Capitol. They get people to speak and things of that sort. But generally speaking, as Christians, what should be our demeanor in these situations? Particularly if you're there. Our demeanor should be one of quietness, of restfulness. I truly believe that babies that are aborted go to heaven. Some people don't believe that way. I believe that way. Because when God created them within the womb, they were His. And so the peace I get from that is the fact that that child is with the Lord. In spite of what took place, if God has created them and given them a soul. And so that's the peace that I get in regards to that and seeing what's taking place. But then Paul gets to a point here, and this is where this kind of brought all this thought to my mind here today. MYOB. Now, that is an email address or a synonym or words. What's it mean? Okay. And what does he say here in verse number 10? That you study to be quiet and you do your own business. Literally, mind your own business. That's what it is. Some people have said J. Vernon McGee in his commentary was talking about that verse here. And old J. Vernon McGee, if you remember him from years and years ago, he said this in regards to that verse, "Tend to your own knitting." I don't know if you ever heard that before. Tend to your own knitting. Don't worry about anybody else's knitting. You tend to your own knitting. We also use the kids. I remember as people, mind your own beeswax. Have you heard that? Mind your own beeswax. Literally, this is what Paul is saying. Mind your own business. As we look at this for a moment, let me go with a couple of thoughts here. The minions. Here's your nose. I found it in my business. Okay, sometimes, and he's telling the church, he says, guys, there are certain things you ought to just let go. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book that talks about some thoughts in regards to that. And let me find that. There it is. I found it. It dawned on my mind. I put it there. In Proverbs 26 and verse 17, it says, "He that passes by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a wild dog by the ears." Now, that's an interesting thought. That's an interesting picture. Could you imagine going out and saying some dog that's out there, it could be a half wild dog, and you're going to go up and grab it by the ears? What do you think is going to happen to you? Solomon was pretty wise in that, in saying, you know what, there are certain things that you just ought to let go. There's certain things that, you know what, just let it be. Don't think about it. Let it go. Take care of it that way. What he says this, and let me give you a few other thoughts here. I thought this was pretty cute today. I saw this. I hope you can read that. "How I learned to mind my own business. I was walking by the mental hospital the other day, and all the patients were shouting, 13, 13, 13. The fence was too high to see over, but I found a little gap in the planks, so I looked through it to see what was going on. A patient poked me in the eye with a stick, and they all began to start to say, 14, 14, 14. You know, what is it in our lives? We have to put our nose where it's not supposed to be. I hear this. I got to see what's going on. And, you know, and it's humorous and it's funny. But there are times that I think that as Christians, we get ourselves into situations and we put ourselves into places that, you know what, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. There are issues of sin. There are issues of holiness. There are issues of godliness that do matter. But there are other things that don't matter, and we make them issues anyhow. And you stop and, I'm going to pick on my sister-in-law today. Okay, Kathy. Kathy just got a neat new car. She got a beautiful price on a lease. And God just really blessed in that regards. You know what would be the problem is if somebody in the church says, well, how can she afford something like that? That's an MYOB. Okay, mind your own business. You know, and that's where we get ourselves into trouble. That we start to look at things that, well, wait a minute. No, there's things of life and living. There's things of death and dying that we need to be careful and we need to be sure about. But there's other things that doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. And if you want to, she'll give you a ride in her new car after church today, okay? No, not really, okay? But I thought, you know, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. That we start to get into things that don't matter. And this was a real blessing for her. Really was. And so when we stop and we think about that, and thinking about our nose and other people's business, that's literally what Paul was telling the people there at that point. Don't worry about certain things you don't have to worry about. But as a Christian, business and burden, do we know the difference? Galatians 6 and verse 1 says this, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What we have to understand in our hearts and our minds is the difference between business and burdens. When we see a brother or sister really hurting, and things are going on in their lives, we go to them and we come in and we can stop and say, wow, there's something that's really tearing you up right now. Can I at least pray with you? That's not minding our own business. That's carrying another person's burdens. But there are times in our lives that we may go and we start to go and, oh yeah, and start to think things or say things or wonder things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that are not our business. And Paul was telling this church at that time, he says, there's certain things that are none of your business. How that unsaved person can afford to do what they're doing, it doesn't matter. Love them. How can somebody in the church do what they're doing? How can they go here or go there? It doesn't matter. Mind your own business. But when the body is hurting, the body is crying out, and the people there's things that you find out that are not where they ought to be, and you can be a help in that and be a blessing, there's when it becomes a burden that you can help to do. And so when we stop and we think about what's going on and what Paul is writing to the church here, that's pretty practical. That's pretty practical. And so we go back to that, and let's go here. And what is this? Work with your hands. Work with your hands. It was in the context of manual labor. Manual labor. In that society at that time, manual labor was looked down upon. That was for the slaves. That was for the hirelings. That was for those who didn't have their freedoms. And when Paul is writing this to this church at that time, and he tells them to work with their own hands, we seem to surmise that many of the people then that were in that body of believers were probably of the manual class. I was thinking of having a shovel up here this morning. I just didn't bring it up here for that case. I had enough other entertainment here today. But a shovel, we think of manual labor, digging ditches. And we stop and our minds go to four guys standing on their shovels and one guy in a hole. But the idea of real shovel work. And the concept of manual labor, when he was talking to that church to work with your hands, the own is not in the scriptures in the original language, it just says work with your hands. In the Greek and the Roman society, that manual labor was looked down upon, as I shared with you earlier here. With the Jewish society, that was looked up with honor because every Jewish boy, no matter what his status in life would be, was given a trade to learn. To work with his own hands. The Apostle Paul was a what? Tent maker. The word literally means a leather worker. He worked with animal hides. And he cured them. He tanned them. He sewed them. He worked with his own. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, a rabbi of the rabbis, taught by Gamaliel himself, who was considered to be the man at that time. And here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, here's what I did. I went out there, and I worked so that I would not be chargeable to any of you. And he worked with his hands. It was said of some of the scholars at that time, in that point, that people loved perfume. But they thought that people who made the perfume were below them. Because they worked to make it with their hands. And Paul took that church at that point in time and he says, in a very, very practical way, work. We are living in a day and age that we've heard it before, work is a four-letter word. But work is what God did, because for 6 days he worked and on the seventh he what? Rested. And God gave us a plan, and God gave us a program, and God gave us a pattern with the idea that in our world that we find, manual labor is going to be a part of it. He says, don't get caught up in all this other stuff. Don't be afraid to work with your hands. Don't be afraid to get down and get dirty if you have to, and dig ditches and shovel and things of that sort. Even though society around you may be different, don't be afraid to be that way. And as he's talking about working with their own hands and the idea of manual labor, I saw a few things here this week. Let me see if I can put it here. Always give 100% at work. 12% on Monday, 23% on Tuesday. And why don't you ever buy a new car that was made on Friday? There's some truth there to that. There's some truth there to that. And I remember years gone by, they would say, if you're buying a car, try to find out when it came off the production line. Sometimes we give 100%, but that's not every day in everything that we do. We get it through the week. We add it up. And Paul says, no, no, no. I talked to someone, it's been a few years back now, in regards to the Better Business Bureau of America. They did a survey of the young men in America today. And the survey they found is that the businesses of America today cannot really count on 100% given to a job from young men until they reach the age of 30. Until they reach the age of 30. And Paul said, whoa, let's start working. Let's start working. But that trap, I was talking to Micah this past week, and he works at Dunham's down there, and I said, and we were talking about, he went to one spot in the store, and he says, I know where it's at. And he says, I went to that one spot in the store, and there was an empty shoebox there. Somebody had gotten a pair of really expensive sneakers, went to that one spot in the store. I said, why'd you go there? He says, because the camera won't cover it. I said, how'd they know that? He says, I don't know. But the employees know it also. So if they're working on the floor and they're getting tired and they want to go into the text phone, they go to that one spot and the camera can't catch them. Christians, that's not us. Work ethic. Work ethic is so, so important. And so as we stop and we think, and Paul's saying, work with your own hands. Sometimes I think, you know, there's the poor guy, you know, let's work manually. There's one guy sitting there and the other guy's doing all the work. And sometimes we may feel that we're the ones doing all the work. And you know what Paul said? That's okay. That's okay. And it may get frustrating when you got, I don't want to say millennials, but you got that age group around you and they're all standing around and they're chatting and they're doing this or they're doing that and they're on Facebook, and you're doing all the work. Paul said, that's okay. That's okay. Work with your hands. Because this becomes something that the world can see as a testimony resulting in two thoughts. It's a testimony to others, and it's taking care of yourself. Verse number 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Paul said, we commanded you to do this, and he's talking about the word honestly there. Becoming in a seemly way, decently. The idea that the people will look at us, and that's the key of what he's saying here to the church at that point, them that are towards, obediently towards them that are without, is all of a sudden Paul says, you have a testimony. And if a boss or an employer can expect, after they find out a bit that you're a Christian, and they can't get from you the most amount of work from anybody else in the workforce, shame on us. Shame on us. And that's what Paul was saying. Why? Because there's a testimony involved. Well, you say you follow Christ, then let's see if you follow Christ. Here, go do this. Here, go do that. And God may put us in some difficult situations in regards to that. But the thing is, the testimony to others around us. And that's what Paul wants us to understand, that in our lives, the idea of sexual purity before that, but here, let's get real practical here at this point. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Why? Because there's other people watching. And if anybody should be that worker that they can count on, it's the Christian. And he goes on and says this, and that you may have lack of nothing. That you may have lack of nothing. He says it helps you to care for yourself. Now, that again comes back to the idea of business and burden. The church, the first century church in the book of Acts, they chose deacons. Why? Because there was a neglecting of widows within the organization, or within the church. There were these people who could not make enough money in society to live. And so it became the church's responsibility to care. And that when we talk about that, let's keep that in mind. Sometimes, you know, and Paul does go back a little bit further in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, and he said he had to get a little bit more stern with them, and we'll see that in the future, but he got more stern when he says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. for the person who has the ability to work and is not working. That's not saying there are people out there that can't. They may be infirmed. They may be incapacitated. They may have some things that went wrong with them, and they can't do the work that they used to do. There's where the church shows its love. There's where the church becomes the safety net. There's where society has become the safety net. But there are those who are capable of working, and they're not. And Paul said, don't feed them. Don't feed them. Work ethic. He said, in a society, in a world around you, that is something that the world will watch. And they will begin to say, wow, why? Why do you work so hard when everybody else is just kind of loafing? Well, because my God wants me to. I need to. And Paul lays these things out for us to understand, to see, and to know that those mundane things, he said, the world is watching. You know, they're not looking for the person who's hiding from the cameras to get away with loafing. They're not looking for the person who, you know, cut corners and think, well, they missed that one or they missed this one. It doesn't matter, you know. They're not looking for that. And they're looking for somebody who's always got their nose in somebody else's business. And so when Paul is here talking to this church, he makes it, we call it shoe leather gospel. Put where the rubber meets the road. How are we living in our society? And Paul says to the church at that point, he says, hey, draw it back. He says, I know you're looking for my return. And we start there next week in verse number 13. And he says, I know you're looking for my return, but that doesn't mean you don't stop and you stop and just say, I'm not going to do anything else. Churches back in the 60s and the 70s and the early 80s were thinking that the Lord was going to come back. And you saw what a lot of churches did? They got into huge building programs. And they borrowed money like crazy. And part of their philosophy was, the Lord's coming back, so we'll let the unsaved deal with the debt when we're gone. Testimony. And what happened? The Lord's did not come back yet. And people took a beating. And the world has looked at the Millerites back in the 1800s in America. They were going to go on a mountain. They're going to wait for the Lord's return. He's coming at this day. And they were all sitting there. They sold everything they had sitting on the mountain waiting for the Lord to come back. And he didn't come back. And what did the people in the United States say? You fools. You fools. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, occupy till I come. Don't give up. Don't get lazy. Be working with your own hands. Stay out of other people's business. Increase more and more in love. And as we find those things happening in our lives, it will be a witness and a testimony to those who are outside. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so today, it's not what we say, but how we live. It's not what we say, but how we live. Very practical, very down to earth. You know, I've seen people say before in the past, you know, this is in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. It's not there, but you know what? It's pretty close right there. Work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. And if man won't work, neither should he eat. And so, you know, it's not in the Scriptures, but it gets close right here. And so to this day, as we live in this world around us, as we go out here this week and we live in the world around us, what do they see in us? Are they seeing us increasing more and more? Are they seeing us being restful, study to be quiet? Are they seeing us minding our own business where we don't have to get involved? You know, are they watching us in working with our own hands? That will be a way to draw men and women to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for such practicality from the Word of God. Employers that hire people would hear this verse and would really hope that they could find workers like that. And we as Christians should be those kinds of workers. So, Father, this day I pray in a very practical sense that we would examine what we're up to and how we're living. And does the world see real love in our hearts and our lives for those around us? Does the world see us staying away from stuff that we don't have to be a part of, involved in? Does the world see us working manually, if we have to, with our own hands? Does the world sense a restfulness in our lives? Father, may that be the case. And if it's not, may we confess it as sin and ask you, Lord, that you teach us. The moment we find ourselves beginning to stray from some of those basic principles, Lord, bring it to our minds immediately so that we might curb and stop where the direction we were headed that's not pleasing to you, in a way that would be a bad testimony to a lost and dying world. So help us, Lord, to be your children in that way. Father, maybe there's someone here yet this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We sang today about the cross. We sang how you saved a wretch like us. And Father, to know that salvation in heaven is found solely in you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Death is evident and it's all around us. Are you ready to die? You say, I'm not sure. We would love to share with you from the Word of God how you can be sure. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Oh, what a peace-giving knowledge that's found in the Word of God. If that's you this morning, you want to slip your hand up, we'll take time right after the message to talk with you personally. Anybody like that? One-on-one, anybody like that? Believers today, I think God's given us all enough to chew on for a while. But may we understand how important it is? Because the world is watching. Because the world is watching. Father, we thank you for these admonitions that come to us 2,000 years after the fact, but are so still appropriate today as they were 2,000 years ago. May we be your servants. May we be your children, living before a lost and dying world, that they might see Jesus in us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.